directions and people much different directions and ready for us all to be together. But it is good to see each and every one of you. Again, excited to be here today. And I know the day's going to be great because it's going to start out crazy. Stephanie left home in a rush and she forgot her pump. So we do what we do at the Morgan house. We try to figure out how to fix it. So we're on the I-20 bridge above my house, and I saw some people up there, and Stephanie's going to catch this pump when I drop it off the bridge. Now, these things only cost about $8,000. So here she is standing under the bridge down there, and I told Ashton, I'll go by myself while you get all of our stuff ready for the lake. She said, no, I got to see this. So we there at the pump, and I'm leaning over the bridge, and I didn't know guys up here watching me at Concord Church, and I dropped the pump, and we had another spectator. Kim Driver had stopped, thought something was wrong with Stephanie. So she had stopped and was watching all this. So that's how you get church members. They see how careless you are dropping an $8,000 pump about 50 feet. So, but she got her pump, and she went on to work, and everything's good. So excited about today, and if the day starts out like that, you know it's going to be a good one. Do you have any prayer requests before we get going today?
My aunt, Medley, lived pain.
Remember that? Any others?
Remember my family.
Remember that. Y'all continue to remember my dad, if you will. He is getting better, just a long road to recovery. He is not happy about therapy. They come and asked him the other day, I said, how you doing? He said, well, I was doing good. They start all this new stuff, all that bending and stretching and exercising that he has to have to get better, but he is just not excited about it. So y'all remember him and be much in prayer as he continues to heal from, he'll be 79 in March, so it's a little bit harder than it. He told me the other day, he said, I think this is the worst I've ever been in my life as far as being weak and just not being able to get over something. I said, well, it probably is. It's the oldest you've ever been in your life. So y'all just remember him and my family as we try to get him back to health. Do you have any others?
I have an unspoken,
please. Amen. Remember that. Remember them. Y'all remember all of us as we go, everyone will, I hope, joins us down at Lake Wedowee today. Pray for God's safety as we travel and as we play on the water and be in boats and different things. And we was talking about in our Sunday school class about who had vessel license and who could drive a boat. And I quickly brought out that just because you got a V on your license don't mean you need to drive a boat, because Abby has got one. She's not smiling.
I don't have a V on my license.
She's passed the thing. She don't have it put on the license yet. So just because you got it. But no, we're looking for a good time. And as we come to pray, y'all remember us and pray for safety as we pray that the Lord just give us a great day of fellowship, a safe day, and we just have a great time enjoying each other's company. Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for the many blessings. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you for a church that we can come to, and Lord, that we can worship in spirit and truth and no fear of anybody getting on to us or putting us in jail for what we do. And God, we thank you for that freedom. Lord, we ask you today that you take everything off our minds. Lord, you just have us focus our minds on you. And Lord, as we have many working this morning and going different directions, God, I pray that you touch them as they travel and in their workforce, that you just protect them. And God, as we travel to Lake Wedowee to enjoy a time of fellowship, our picnic this afternoon, God, we pray that you keep us safe, put a hedge of protection about us as we travel and as we play and enjoy your creation, God. And we thank you for everything you've given us. And God, I ask you to bless our singers this morning. Lord, touch this service in a mighty way, God. We ask your spirit be among us. Lord, as we come to preach, we ask that you fill this place with your spirit. And God, that we truly this morning see the fire fall. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Let's stand and join us in our call to worship.
Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall always by my side. Nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hand. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful.
I'm Justified freely forever. One day he's come.
Man, appreciate that singing this morning. That song don't light you wood, it's wet. I told some of them in Sunday school this morning about a little bit about the message about that I was going to preach this morning, and told them about studying for it this week. And Brother Terry's probably, and some of y'all others may have read after this man before, but he was an evangelist back in the early 1900s by the name of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, I had never really read any of his sermons until I was again studying this week for the message and began reading a sermon that he had preached on this same scripture. And boy, it was amazing what God had showed that man through this scripture. But one thing that caught my eyes, there was like 9 pages long, that sermon. As I was reading it, he asked a question, as why is people not come to church? And it was in the early 1900s he was writing this. And he said he feels like it's because they've likened it to going to the funeral home. And I began thinking a lot about it. And you know, our church sometimes does resemble a funeral home. Bless God, we come in and we're all dressed up. And if you're not careful, we have a long face. And looks like we've lost our best friend. Look like he's laying there in a casket. And we don't look like we're serving or worshiping a risen Savior. And he did not just get on the crowd. He got on me too as I read a little further. And he said, maybe the reason is they have a corpse preaching. I thought, oh my goodness, you shouldn't have to go there, Billy. But it's true today. And he said something about his sermon. And I've told them in Sunday school, I have read about preaching. It seems like everything I pick up in the last couple of weeks has been about preaching. And I think sometimes, well, maybe the style of preaching I do may be out of date. It may not be right for the community, or may not be right for this. But bless God, I'm going to do it the way he's called me to do it. I'm going to do it the only way I know how. And Billy Sunday said something that caught my eye. He said that he was just, he preached with every bit of his manhood. And I began thinking, well, boy, I'd love to hurt him, Terry. I probably didn't have a thing you could record him back then, but I believe he preached with all of his heart. I believe he put everything he had into it. Now, everybody don't have to use a handkerchief and spit like I do, and everybody don't have to do like this. Many successful men and preach the Word of God by simply speaking in a same voice, never raising their voice, and God has used them in mighty ways. But bless God, I think if we're not passionate about what we do, how can we expect other people to be passionate about it? And listen to this. This scripture this morning is very familiar in 1 Kings chapter number 18. I begin reading in verse number 17, and the title of this is When God Sends the Fire. When God Sends the Fire. Very, very familiar story. Y'all all know about the prophet Elijah and how God used him in a mighty way. And you know about this story before you even read the scripture, about how he sent the fire and licked up all the water, licked up the sacrifice, and it was just amazing what God did that day. But I want to, with God's help today, to try to get you to understand why God sent that fire and get you to understand that God still has that fire. That fire hasn't gone. God hadn't changed. He's still the same God. The reason that we don't have the fire today in our churches, the reason we don't have the fire today in our homes, in our lives, bless God, we're not meeting the requirements. We try to do everything half-heartedly. We try to put on a church half-heartedly. We try to reach out to a lost community half-heartedly, and we expect God to bless it. And here we are going about things about halfway. And we wonder, why in the world do we not see things happening? Why is things not going better? And why am I doing this? And why'd I get caught up in that? And bless God, you probably are not putting your heart into it today. So, and listen, in reading these verses, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 17, says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullets, let them choose 1 bullet for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call you on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called the name of Balaam from morning until evening, until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey. Or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves out of their manner with knives and lances, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, whom the Lord came saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." They did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." Father, we thank you today for this word. God, we thank you for your scripture that you've given to us. God, we ask you to bless it this morning. And God, we ask, the same way Elijah did, that the fire may fall today. God, I ask that you send it. Well, Lord, we know the only difference in a regular service and extraordinary service is you sending the fire. And God, we ask for it today. God, I ask you change hearts and change minds, Lord. And as we leave this place, that we be a people that is on fire for you. And these blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you notice at the reading of that, Elijah was having a conversation with Obadiah, and he told him to go get Ahab, and Obadiah said, "Well, wait a minute now, you know Ahab's been trying to kill you." And Elijah said, "That's okay, you'll go and get him." And he went and got Ahab, and Ahab came to meet him. And the minute Ahab saw Elijah, he began accusing him. He said, "There you are, the one that's causing all the problems in Israel. And you go out today into the world and you ask them what's going on in our country, or what's going on in Heflin, or what's going on there. And some people would tell you everything would be okay if it just wasn't for those old churches that want to change, that want to bring everything back to God. If it just wasn't for those people that want to pray at ball games, if it just wasn't for those old people that want to bring God up in every aspect of life, things would be going just great in our country if it wasn't for God. If it wasn't for all this God stuff, things would be going. It's that church's fault. It's those Christians' fault." And listen, you didn't understand what Elijah told him. He said, "Brother, it ain't my fault." He said, "It's your fault. You have left the true God." And I began studying for this sermon. I began reading many preachers that has way more wisdom than I have. And they said what has happened to our country today is not about Republicans and Democrats. It's not about the liberals and the conservatives. It's about a nation that has left a holy God. It's about a nation that has left the ordinance of God. That's what everything is about. You don't believe me? One of the greatest things we fuss and fight over, you can find in the Bible where God plainly says it's an abomination for 2 men to marry each other. And one other thing, we begin fussing about all these other things. Is it right or wrong to kill a baby? Well, duh. It don't take much studying to figure out what God says about murder, does it? Yeah, but listen, all of that is not about Democrats. It's not about Republicans. It's about a nation who has left God. That's what it's about today. It's about a nation who has left God. So he comes to Elijah and he says, "There you are, the one that caused all the problems." He said, "I tell you what, we've got to do something about this today. We're here in Israel and we are split right down the middle." They had done split into 2 kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And he tells them, he said, "We got to make a choice about this thing and we've got to get back together." And church, that's what I want you to see today. Before God sends the fire, we've got to make some choices. We got to make some choices. And then Elijah asked the people, he tells Ahab, he says, "Go get all of Israel and bring them to Mount Carmel." And old Ahab runs out and get him, and I believe he's thinking all the time, boy, we're about to show that old preacher something. We're about to show him how strong we are in our false god Baal. And by the way, if you've never studied about Baal worship, I challenge you to do that sometimes. Ahab and his wife Jezebel was the two most ungodly people who ever lived on the earth. They'd come up with this Baal worship, and old King Ahab, not only was he serving Baal, but bless God, he had built a whole house to have Baal worship in. He built a whole temple unto Baal, and it was simply nothing about adultery, is what it was. That's a good word to say today. It was about adultery. It was about immoral behavior they carried on in that place. And they would cut themselves, and they would do all kind of stuff to themselves to think that they was living right by Baal standards. And I want to show you today how badly mistaken they was. But here Elijah tells them, he says, go get them all and bring them here. We're going to fix this thing today. We're going to get this straightened out today. Go get them. And so they went and got them. And as soon as they got there, the Bible says that old Baal brought them together. Old Elijah brought them together. The prophets of Baal was 450. And Elijah brought them together. And he asked them a very, very important question. It's the same question that we must be asked today. First Kings chapter 18, verse number 21 is a very important question that we must answer if we're going to see the fire fall from heaven. And Elijah came unto all the people. Do you notice that? How he came unto everybody. He didn't come unto the prophets of Baal. He came unto Ahab. He came unto the children. He came unto the ladies. He came unto the men. He came unto all people. And he's about to ask them a question. And it's the same question that I want to ask you today. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? How long, I'll put this in Alabama language, how long are you going to straddle the fence? How long are you going to sit there and decide which way to go? And you may say, well, wait a minute now, preacher. Nobody in here is worshiping Baal. Oh, I dare to challenge you to that. We have a bunch of Baal worship goes on today, even inside of the house of God. We have a bunch of immoral behavior. We've done a bunch of things. Adultery-wise, we've done some things that the Bible says do not do. And anything outside of God is Baal worship. And he says, how long are you going to do this? Are you not tired of doing this? You see, the children of Israel, they'd go out and worship Baal part of the time, and then they'd get to feeling bad, and they'd come back and worship God for a little bit, and then Sunday they'd be in church, and Monday they'd be in the bar. Sunday they'd be in church, and Monday they'd have their computers on looking at things they shouldn't. Sunday they'd be in church, and Monday they'd be at a girlfriend's house or a boyfriend's house, and doing all these things they know wasn't right. And he asked them, he says, how long are you going to do that? How long do you want to do it? Listen, are you not tired of straddling the fence? I don't know about you, but it's not fun being on in the middle of that thing. Bless God, I either want to be on one side or be on the other. And so he asked him a very important question. How long will you do this? If the Lord be God, follow him. He says, hey, y'all, it's really, really simple today. If you believe that God is in control and that Jesus Christ is the answer for everything, then why you go after this other stuff? If you believe that God is the answer, then why you're not following him with your whole heart, with your whole soul, and with your whole mind? It's the same question I want to ask you today at New Harmony Baptist Church. If you believe God is God, why do we chase after all this other stuff? Why is all this other junk in our lives? Why is all this other stuff taking up our time that truly ought to be God's? It's time to make a choice. He says, hey, if God be God, then that's great. Let's follow him. And if Baal be Baal, then follow him. If you believe that Baal is a god and you believe that Baal holds all things, then you go after him. If you believe that a party and lifestyle and drugs and all this stuff is the best, then go after it if you believe that's the way you should go. If you believe all the bad stuff is what you should be in and you believe it's a plan that is going to work out for your life, then by all means, go after that thing and quit straddling the fence. Elijah was a point in his life where he had preached and he had preached and he was ready to see things happen. He was tired of preaching to a lot that couldn't make a decision. They couldn't make a decision for anything. He said, decide today which way you're going to go. It's that simple. You're either going to choose God or you're going to choose Baal. Elijah came to the people and said, how long you halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And boy, it's just like today. The more I study the scripture, the more I understand the word is complete truth. You know, the old guy in Ecclesiastes, old Solomon, what did he say? He said, there's nothing new under the sun. Hey, listen, I ask y'all this question today. How long are you going to decide between these two opinions? How long are you going to halt between following God and following this old Baal worship, the old stuff of the world? And you see what the people answered him? Not a word. Not a word. You're going to somebody, I don't expect you to answer in this crowd, but if I got you back there in the office and I ask you a question, how long are you going to straddle the fence in your life? How long are you going to follow God on Sundays and follow this other stuff the rest of the week? How long are you going to halt between the two opinions? Most of us would not have an answer. We wouldn't have an answer. All these people, I don't know how many people it was. I know there's 450 prophets of Baal. But all these people looked at Elijah and said, not a word. They couldn't make a decision. They couldn't decide on anything. So Elijah says, I know what we'll do. I've got a plan here. I know how we can fix this problem. I believe with all my heart that God laid this on his heart. Now, this is not something you need to go out and do unless God strongly impresses you that he's going to answer in this thing. Because we can go out in our opinions and what we think is right and what we believe God should do. But if God is not pulling us in that direction and we're not certain that God is leading this thing, we don't need to challenge Baal to a fight. Listen, God was in this thing. I believe he had spoke to Elijah's heart and told him to go about this thing. So we must answer a question. How long? How long are you going to straddle this thing? How long are you going to be for God today? And for whatever it is in your life, you follow the rest of the week. I dare to say that most of us spend very little time in the Bible outside of Sunday. I dare to say most of us spend very little time in prayer outside of Sunday. I dare to say most of us spend very little time praying for one another outside of Sunday. We hear about it on Sunday morning. By Monday, we barely think about it. By Tuesday, bless God, it's all gone. We come back on Wednesday, get a little bit refreshed. And by Thursday evening, we done forgot it again. And we come back on Sunday and start the cycle all over. And how long are we going to do that? It's tiring. It's tiring doing that. We wind up in the same place every week. So we got to make a choice. Not only must they answer a question, they must prepare the altar. You see, Elijah tells them something. He says, go and get us two bullocks. And he said, y'all take one, all of your 450 you got over here, you got plenty of them, and you prepare your sacrifice, and I'm going to let you go first. And they took that old thing over there, and they carved him up, and they put him on that old burnt sacrifice thing, and they waited for a long time, and nothing happened. And they begin yelling this, and nothing still happened. They begin saying, surely we must be doing something wrong. Let's go back and go over this Baal worship thing and make sure we've got it down pat. So they went over everything, and nothing still happened. So they jumped up on the altar themselves and began yelling, began cutting themselves, and just acting all kind of crazy. And you begin studying this, they also probably began doing all kind of evil things that was done in Baal worship with one another, if you know what I mean. They started doing all these things, and Baal stood not answer. And listen, as I was studying for this, I understood something. You understand those prophets of Baal was just as sincere about what they was doing as Elijah was. Now, the difference was they was serving the wrong God. They were serving the wrong God. Listen, you can be sincere all you want to. I believe all those Muslims that blow themselves up, no doubt is more sincere than I am. They wouldn't have killed themselves. Listen, we shame to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ, much less strap a bomb to ourselves and go into a crowd. I believe they're sincere, but they're serving the wrong God. So they spent all day doing this and nothing ever happened. And then Elijah says, are y'all done? And boy, if you study this and think about it, Elijah had a great sense of humor. I believe he was sitting there and poking fun at them, and he was laughing, and he was saying, look at y'all, bunch of dummies. You sitting over there cutting yourselves. You're doing all these things, and all you've got to do is make a decision about what you're going to do. Now listen, I forgot to mention one important part before I started this. There was a great famine in the land. God had sent Elijah to these people to bring them back to God. He did this by the way of a drought. There had been a drought in this land for 3 years. And listen, Elijah was the one who prayed and the drought came. And only by the prayer of Elijah would the drought leave. And we're going to get there in a minute. But listen, as they began cutting themselves and all these things and nothing happened, and then Elijah said something, all right, boys, y'all done. He said, if y'all done, come around me. Come around me. So the Bible says that everybody came near to Elijah. But Elijah began doing something that we must do in our lives. He repaired the altar. He repaired the altar. Now listen, the altar had been broken down by the prophets of Baal. By the worshipers of the Baal prophets, they decided that they no longer needed the true altar of God. They no longer needed the altar that God had them to set up. And boy, does this not sound familiar in our churches. We think we no longer need the Word of God. We no longer need somebody standing here and yelling at everybody. We no longer need this preaching that tells us that sin is wrong. And if we don't get corrected, we're going to spend eternity in hell. We no longer need anybody preaching about this stuff because, bless God, we're just too soft in this day to accept that. I want to tell you something. What we've got in behind our pulpits is most of them is a bunch of sissies. Amen. They won't stand and tell the truth for fear that their job will be gone. Won't stand and tell the truth for fear the pews won't be full, or you could put a list a mile long. But the bottom line of it is we got men who will not tell the truth. But Brother Elijah wasn't one of them. He said, we got to repair the altar. I began thinking about this. What does it look like to repair the altar in our life? What does it look like? Well, I'm going to start physically for one thing. An altar in the churches is one thing that is not used anymore. Y'all have heard me preach it since I've been here, and I continue to preach it. If you was to build a brand new church today, and you was going to start you a new church, I want to tell you how to save some money. I don't believe in spending money on something that's not used. Take the altars out. Of course, I'm joking. Listen, altars in our churches no more are no longer used. You went back to the history of this church and you found out when New Harmony Baptist Church was on fire, I promise you something, you would find out there was tear stains right down here in this old altar. Some of y'all remember great revivals. I'll tell you what you remember. You may have been in a different church as I was, but you remember one thing. When great revivals came and when the fire fell, brother, there was people in the altars crying out to God. You see, we decided today that there are many shortcuts we can take. All we need to do is follow the same program that they're following over yonder, and truly we'll be successful. Let me tell you, the only program we need to follow is the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, he said that if we were going to have the fire fall, we must repair the altars. We must get prayer back where it goes in our churches. We must be a people that's not afraid to cry out to God. You know the reason most people won't come down here? Because those out there will think they've done something wrong. Well, may I inform you of something, brother? You are a sinner saved by grace. And you know what sinners do? They sin. And you know what? We've been given a grace, bless God. It's not an opportunity to sin. It's not a license to sin. But we've been given a grace. If we do sin, we confess those sins before God. He's just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you can come down here. You can even do it while you're sitting. You can call God and say, God, forgive me of those sins. And according to the Word of God, they are forgotten. It's not a license to sin. But that grace, you won't run it out. We need to repair the altars in our churches. We need to repair the altars in our home. If you got an altar at home, boy, this is a tough one. If you got an altar at home, you got a place in your home that you go and you cry before God and you get this thing fixed. And if there's a problem, you begin praying immediately. Listen, we neglect this so much in our homes, and we neglect this in our lives, this thing of an altar, and we wonder today, why is the fire not falling? Why in the world do we not see the power that there was when Billy Sunday preached, Terry, or when Charles Stanley or some of them other ones started, or all these things? Why in the world do we not see that same power? And the reason is our altars are broken down. Boy, how sad would it be to go into a church that actually didn't have an altar? It'd be sad, ain't you? You know what each one of us would say? Even though we may not have come down here since the old saying Buck was a calf. We ain't come down here since 1920 or 1940 or 1980, whatever year it was. Boy, I remember the last time I was in there. And boy, I tell you what, but we could walk in a brand new church today, and if they didn't have an altar, you know what we would say? We'd run back home, we'd get on the cell phone, and we'd say, I went to such and such church, and they don't have an altar. What kind of church is that don't have an altar? Listen, what good is it use having one if you don't use it? Boy, y'all quiet. The altars was broken down. Elijah began doing something. He began over there. The people was watching him. Boy, I can just imagine what he must have been feeling. All these eyes was upon him. And what a great man of faith this must have been. He went out as those people was watching, and he gathered him 12 stones that had never been hewn. How did I know that? The Bible don't say they'd never been hewn, but I knew Elijah was a man of God, and he knew the scriptures. And the Bible says to build an altar, you built them out of stones that man had never touched. You know what that's relating? That means that I can't do anything, and God can do everything. If anything happens here, it's not of me, it's of God. If anything happens at this altar, it's because God sends it and not something I come up with. So he took him 12 brand new stones that had never been hewn, and he piled them up and began making him an altar. And all the people was watching on at this. And you know what began happening? They began thinking, back to when there was kids. They began thinking back when mom and daddy used to get in this old altar. They began thinking when grandma was in this altar crying out to God. They began thinking about how this thing used to be used. And they began thinking also, hey, maybe something's happening here. Because I remember when grandma would pray, bless God, things would happen. I remember when grandma would pray, the fire would fall in the service. And the people would get excited, and it wouldn't look like a funeral home. And everybody wouldn't be so upset and ready to go to the picnic and all these things. I can remember when grandma and papa would cry out in this altar. And there was power. As he was stacking stones up, I believe the memories become flooding. He stacked them up, had it ready. Then the Bible says that he told him, said, let's dig a trench. Actually, he dug the trench. He told him, he said, get water. Now listen, one of the writers I read after said that where the water source was a long ways from where that altar was. So don't tell him how long it took to bring enough water up there to fill those things. So when they filled it one time, you know what? He said, that ain't enough. Go get it again. You got to remember now, there's a drought in the land. There hadn't been no water on the ground in a long time. He said, he went and got more water. And he said, that ain't good. Let's do it again. So they went and got more water, and they'd done it three times. They went and got water and filled this up. See, we must answer a question. We must prepare the altar. But we also must ask. We was in Sunday school a few minutes ago. And I was searching for a pen so I could write these scriptures down for the guys so they could put them on the board. And as I looked over here for a pencil, and here it was. It was out of lead, and it was about the color of an auburn orange, and it wouldn't work. I don't know what that means, Rodney, but Pat said because it was orange. And the pencil wouldn't work. And so I looked around to everywhere, and finally Pat said, what in the world are you hunting? And I said, I'm looking for a pen. You know what? Charlie had a pen the whole time. You know why I didn't have Charlie's pen already? Because I should have asked and said, Charlie, or somebody, does anybody have a pen? It would have saved myself about 5 minutes of my life. And Charlie provided me with a pen, and I did what I had to do. Listen, you know the reason today, bless God, that we don't have fire in the church? You know the reason the fire hadn't fell in years? Because we hadn't asked you and answered the question. We hadn't rebuilt our altar, but bless God, we hadn't asked. When's the last time you asked God to bless the service before you got here? When was the last time you asked God to save a lost soul before you entered into this building? You see, we meet with basically the same group every Sunday. We think, well, surely they know the Lord. But listen, you don't know anybody's heart. You don't know what they're going through, where they've been. I've read stories of deacons being saved. I've read stories of pastors being saved and Sunday school teachers for 40 and 50 years being saved. You don't know anybody's heart. And listen, how many times do we ask God to send the fire? We don't. We show up every Sunday, go through the same old ritual that very similar mirrors Baal worship. You know why? No, we don't do the ungodly things they did in Baal worship, but we go through the same tradition every Sunday. You know what the definition of insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. You may say a lot of our churches are insane. We may not be sane, might not be completely right. What about we try asking God before we meet next Sunday morning to send the fire? Ask God to send the fire, send something today, God. Send a spark for us, Lord. We need something. We want to see some fire. When's the last time you truly asked for it? Listen, the Bible says something that he asked for. It says that Elijah came. It said it came to pass at the time of the offering, even sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Listen, church, you can have a million revivals if you want to, or you can send 1,000 students out to youth camp if you want to. You can send all these things, and we can get excited for a few days, and we can get on fire for a few days, we can get excited about this, but really nothing can happen in our lives until God turns our heart back to him. Listen to what God did. He sent a drought. He sent a drought for 3 years. They still didn't turn back. Y'all getting this? Listen, it's been way more than 3 years in our churches. There has been a drought. You go get you out something from the Southern Baptist and begin reading, or just look around at your pew, empty pews next to you. For years and years there has been a drought. Listen, God has sent a drought among our Baptist churches, and we're just too dumb to see this thing. God sent a drought. He says, hey, surely some of y'all should have noticed there's a drought in the church. Well, what is wrong with you? He says, well, if a drought don't get their attention, I'll send some fire. But I'm only going to send it when they ask for it. I'm only going to send it when they prepare for it. When they get ready for it, then I will send the fire. You see, the greatest miracle of this whole true Bible story that we preached about this morning is not the fire falling from heaven. It's not that. Yes, that's a great miracle. Listen, but the greatest miracle to me is that God loved these stubborn, hard-headed people enough to send a drought. God loved these hard-headed people enough to send fire down from heaven, even on a people who was completely away from Him. That's the miracle to me. So He built this altar. He prayed. The fire fell, licked up all the water, licked up everything on it, completely consumed it by this fire of God. But still Elijah wasn't done. Elijah said, hey, we just saw something miraculously happen. In verse 39, Elijah wasn't the only one. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is God. Listen, God will have to, I read this, I didn't come up with this, I ain't this smart. God has to turn our heart to Him before we can turn back to Him. I began thinking about that. That don't make a lot of sense, but you got to ponder on it a minute. God is the one that has to turn a people back to Him. He did it through a drought, He did it through fire. They didn't see the drought. They didn't understand what was happening in the drought, but they saw the fire. When He turned their heart through that fire that fell, listen, sitting up here hollering and screaming for years and years won't do a single thing if God doesn't send the fire. But I know today that God is still the same God who wants to send the fire. The reason it hasn't failed is we're going about it in the wrong way. We haven't prepared the altar. We haven't repaired it. It's broken down in our lives. Listen, this altar had to be completely perfect. I believe if Elijah had to put 11 stones down, that God wouldn't have answered. I believe if Elijah had to took these stones and did them just like he wanted to and said, well, God, you don't know what you're talking about. This thing looks way better with 10 than it does 12. God wouldn't have sent the fire. God had 12 stones put up there because that was the nation of Israel. He desired them to be together. Not only must we answer some questions, not only must we get serious about this thing, we've got to eventually anticipate God working. When's the last time? I ask you, when's the last time you prayed for the services? You honestly prayed that God would send His fire today. And then after that, when's the last time you honestly believed it was going to happen? Listen, this man named Elijah, he prayed for this thing. It happened. The people saw it happen. Not only Elijah saw it, all these prophets of Baal saw it. Everybody saw it. Everybody bowed except the prophets of Baal. These prophets of Baal could have been made right, but they wouldn't bow. So he told them, he said, all these prophets of Baal, they've got to be destroyed. Listen, church, once God shows up, we have no problem with destroying the prophets of Baal. We must destroy them. What I mean is once God shows up, listen, we can play church all day long, but until the Spirit falls, until the fire falls from God, we're not willing to destroy the prophets in our lives. We're not willing to destroy the Baal worship that's going on in our lives until we truly see a move of God. They took out all those prophets and they killed them. In Elijah, verse 40, Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. They took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound and an abundance of rain. O evil Ahab. Get up, Ahab. It's about to come a storm. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said unto his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. He doesn't listen. He saw the fire fall. He saw the sacrifices consumed. He saw all the prophets of Baal killed. He's seen God do mighty things, but he said, hey, I ain't done yet. There's still a drought in this land. Yes, God has sent some miraculous things today, but there's still a drought in this land. Listen, church, this is what so much I desire to see gone, is a drought in our churches. Not just this church, but every church around, I desire to see the drought gone. I desire to see, listen, and Elijah understood that God could do this. He went up there, he put his head between his legs, and he said, hey, go over yonder and look towards the ocean and see if there ain't some rain. So they went over there and he looked, and guess what? His servant went and looked, and there wasn't any rain. Boys, at night we come to church and we pray and say, God, save one today. I've been doing it for 2 years here. And we come here and nothing happens. And we go home and Monday we want to quit. But listen, Sunday comes back around, I'm fired up again. And I say, hey, it's going to happen today. That's what Elijah did. He says, told his servant, he says, go and look the second time. And he said, there is nothing. And he said, go again. He did this seven times. Seven times he was there with his face and his legs and between his feet and all this, and just in a knowing that God had to answer, knowing that God was going to answer. And he sent that servant. Do you imagine what must have been going on in that servant's mind? Why in the world do you preach this every Sunday, preacher? Nothing's happening. Why don't you just give up and just tell us what we want to hear and just let us go about our merry way? Just our four no more. We just tickled to death. Just let us have this. Listen, I believe God's going to send rain. He said, go seven times. The servant went seven times. And boy, on that last time, he come back with Elijah some good news. It came to pass the seventh time, he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea. Woo! Don't you know Elijah was about ready to have a party? I bet old Elijah, he's like us Baptists. He was probably jumped up and was running at that point. He was probably excited. He says, there is a little cloud. He said, and it's like a man's hand. It's like a man's hand. He said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. He says, hey, boys, God's fixing to send some rain. We got to answer this hard question. How long are we going to halt between these two opinions? How long are we going to straddle this fence of following God today and Lord knows what else tomorrow? When are we going to get it serious and repair the altar in our churches? When are we going to get serious and when we have a need in the church, come and cry in an old-fashioned, I know it's old-fashioned, I know it's old-timey, but bless God, it works. When are we going to go cry out and decide that we need to get earnest for this thing and pray that God grows our churches? Listen, I deal with this all the time. I read books, I read articles on the internet, I read everything trying to figure out, what in the world do you do to get a church started to grow? And what in the world do you do? And listen, there is 500,217 ideas of how you do this thing. But you know what? You can do a lot of things and attract a crowd, brother. You can. You can start doing a lot of things and people will come because they love to be entertained. But I'm not into that. I truly want to see rain. I want to see God send rain. You know how it happens? It happens by still preaching an old-fashioned Bible. It ain't got to be the same translation as mine. But listen, preaching it like it was written. Back in the Greek and Hebrew, you know what that means? That means what it meant. Not taking and changing what I want it to be or what you want it to be. I'm talking about preaching this thing the way it's supposed to be preached. And people will get hurt and people will get mad and all this stuff. It goes back to repairing the altars, getting in the altars and praying. For too long, we've had too many divisions in our churches about this and that. Boy, get upset about everything and cry and moan. Except for about lost people dying and going to hell that seem not to bother us. We must repair the altars. We must ask God to send the fire. And we must anticipate a result. Seven times, he said, go and look. Go and look. Church, I want us to be when we come into here, we're looking to see what God's going to do today. It's today the day the fire's coming. It's today the day that the drought's going to end. It's today the day that this is not going to happen. It's today the day that this thing just goes from ordinary to extraordinary. Is next Sunday going to be the day? Boy, I can't wait to get here. I can't wait. I just can't wait. I'm excited about it. What's it going to take? What's it going to take? We've seen the drought. The fire will fall when we prepare it. We get our altars, get everything set up right, the fire will fall. When we begin asking God for it, the fire will fall. What's it going to take for us to believe that we still serve a God that can send fire? He tried turning us through tragedy in 2001. Worked for about 2 weeks. He tried it. As we come with a verse of invitation today, this is one of them you just don't really know how to end it. How in the world are we going? What's it going to take? Church, what's it going to do to get you concerned, to get me concerned about these people right outside our walls that can look and see our steeple from their homes? What's it going to take for us to get concerned enough that we'll come back to an old-fashioned altar and repair it? That we'll come and fix this thing like Mom and Daddy had to, and Grandma and Grandpa, and those before them, and those that started New Harmony Baptist Church back in whatever year that was? What's it going to take? I can't answer that. I know one thing it's going to take is us coming to realization that we need rain. You know, we can see this easy in our yards, can't we? We can go out in our gardens and we can look. And we hear it every year. I begin wondering, I hear farmers talk every year, it hadn't been a good year for hay. Is anybody here a farmer? I guess we have any. I always want to ask a farmer, has there ever been a good year for hay? Because I've never heard one. It was too wet, it was too dry, it was this, it was that, it never was perfect. It never will be. Sin entered into the world back at the fall, and it never will be perfect again until one day. What's it going to be today? Are you tired of being on that fence on that side? That side? You tired of being in the middle? Listen, if you think God's the way to go, jump on and follow Him. If you believe that this other stuff's the way to go, go after it. That's what Elijah told him. He said, but one thing that God hates, and God says this, He says He hates somebody lukewarm. He hates somebody that's lukewarm. Nobody drinks anything lukewarm. You either like hot coffee or cold drinks. If you would stand today as we sing a verse of invitation. Are we happy halting between two opinions? Are we happy with the altars being in the shape they're in? Of seeing it, are you satisfied? You got so used to the drought that you missed, that you don't realize it hadn't rained. You got so used to being in a church where nothing happens that we don't expect anything to happen. If you do, I beg you to ask. Ask one that still can send the fire. Ask one that's incendiary.